Good morning. It is November 26, 2006 in the city of St. Louis, and it is a bright and beautiful fall day, which it probably shouldn't be near the end of November. I saw people on the way in this morning riding around in convertibles with their tops down. So what a day this is, and a beautiful Sunday to boot. This morning in our study of Mark, our pastor, Pastor Landis Fisher, has put together a sermon and a teaching for us, which he has entitled Receiving from the Spirit. If you're on the internet and that's what you clicked on, you're in the right place. We welcome you, brothers and sisters, from the internet. We welcome you from our Outlook program, where you may be hearing mine and the pastor's voice on audio cassette or on CD. In any way, shape, or form that you're hearing us or you're with us, you are welcome. As all in one and as equal. This is Straight Gate Ministries, teachingbible.org.net.com. And immediately following a reading, I'm going to give you one from the New Testament and one from the Old Testament. Pastor Fisher will come up and share with us and teach us his sermon that I've just mentioned from this morning. These two readings that I'm going to have from the Old and New Testament this morning are both from the King James Version. If you have another version, the words may differ slightly, but it's okay. They mean the same thing. If you're on the internet, you can see a little line moving down the right side of your screen. You see the words I'm about to read on your screen. If you'll put your mouse over that line, you can find out you can scroll down between sentences, paragraphs, and also between the Old and the New Testament. If you're on the internet, keep it on your screen. If you're in the congregation, keep your handouts. If you are not either, I'll tell you where I'm reading in each case from the Bible so that you can sort of save your place in the Bible, because in all of these instances, you will want to have all of these readings handy, because Pastor Fisher will back refer to everything that I'm about to read all throughout his sermon for today. Our first reading for today is an Old Testament scripture reading from Psalms 14. This will be verses 1 through 7. Psalms, by the way, is very interesting to me. Psalms are songs. These actually, in the times they were created, were actually sung. They weren't read. These are actually musical songs, which is why at the beginning of many of them you'll see either instructions to musicians or musical instructions starting off the psalm. I also think it's interesting that all of the psalms, which are music, are if you go by chapters and verse, dead center in the very, very middle of the middle of our Bible, the good book. So the psalm this morning, Psalms 14, 1 through 7, goes like this. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They were all gone aside. They were all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord? There were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. Ye have shamed the counsel of poor, because God is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. When the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad. Amen.
Amen.
Our New Testament scripture reading this morning is, of course, from Mark, which we are continuing to study. This morning's reading is from Mark 10. These will be verses 10 through 21. And straightway he entered into a ship with his disciples and came unto parts of Dalmanutha. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily, I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. And he left them, and entering into the ship again departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have no bread. And when Jesus knew it, he said unto them, Why reason ye, because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not? And having ears, hear ye not? And do ye not remember? When I break the 5 loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They say unto him, 12. And when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, How is it that ye do not understand? Amen. Mm-hmm. Pastor Fisher's sermon this morning, Receiving from the Spirit, is going to ask some very basic religious questions and teach us some very, very basic and important religious truths. Answering some of our most basic questions, such as, did you know that the scriptures teach that God is really the only true seeker? Have you ever experienced something in spiritual teaching and you did not truly get the point? Or perhaps you understood the message, but somehow were not able to apply it as it was taught. Has that happened to you? Do you know that as a disciple of Jesus the Messiah, that there are special provisions promised to you from God Himself? Well, there are, and I invite you to listen in as Straight Gate Ministries, teachingbible.org.net.com, our own pastor, Pastor Fisher, teaches a lesson called Receiving from the Spirit. Now I'm proud to present our pastor, Pastor Landis Fisher.
Amen. Amen. This is an excellent topic. I thought it was good for the young people who are here today, which most of everyone here is young people today, as it appears. Got some older young people and some younger young people here today. So we just want to say this is for all you young people. You know, we compare ourselves with God as far as that is concerned. All of us are just children. We're very young. And so therefore, let me say that this message is for all of you young people, whether you're spiritually young. Many of us have been born again in recent days, and some people have been walking with the Lord for some amount of time. But this text drew to my attention some things about the disciples, and I thought we would take time today to highlight. Now, of course, all of us who have taken up the study in the Word basically have become, those of us who have put our trust in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation, have become believers, and therefore we are disciples. Now, we may all be, and truly we are, at different levels in our spiritual growth, but we're somewhere on that walk, and it is a glorious walk. Now, sometimes people don't perceive it that way, particularly younger people who were always brought up in a Christian home. They sometimes have trouble appreciating the fact that they are disciples because they don't really have much else to compare it to, as some of us who lived a pretty separated life from God in earlier days and then got saved later on. We can compare our previous time to the time after we were saved and see a drastic difference, and are sometimes, therefore, more grateful than younger Christians who hear the Word and are raised up in the Word and never really have opportunity to have a drastic contrast in the way they have lived their lives. And so, but I want to say that this lesson is for everybody at every stage of Christian development. And so receiving from the Spirit is a thing that all of us must do in order to continue the progress of spiritual growth, whether you be a teacher in the church, or hold some office as a deacon or some musician or whatever it is that you do in the church. You must pursue a life of receiving from the Spirit, because it is by the Spirit of God that we receive all things from the Lord, from the Word and the Spirit. Jesus, speaking to the woman at the well in the book of John, chapter 4, said basically some things that I think would help us today to understand this before we take up our topics on these texts that we have had read for us today. And so basically here in John chapter 4, Jesus says this when he was speaking with the woman at the well. He says to her in verse 24 that God is a spirit, and they who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. See, that's a profound statement. God is a spirit. He is around, but since he is a spirit, we do not see him, but he's around all the time. He's constantly involved in everything in our lives. And the true worshipers of God are those who worship him, as Jesus told this woman, this Samaritan woman, in spirit and in truth. And the woman saith unto him in verse 25, I know that Messiah, when Messiah cometh, which is called Christ, when he is come, he will tell us all things. She said she was looking for Messiah, and he did truly come. And Jesus said unto her in verse 26, Jesus said to her, I that speak unto thee am he. So see, he told her that I am the Messiah. So I have come, and basically he tells her that God is the true seeker. Did you know that we would never seek God if God was not seeking us? You and I would never choose to go to God at all or to think about God at all. So what we have to realize, and what I want to make explicit here at the beginning of our lesson, is that our human nature is fallen, is separated from God, and it does not seek after God. And so we're going to see that as we look in the Old Testament text here in the book of the Psalms. And we can take a look in many places in the Bible to find out that when Adam fell into sin, man did not seek after God. You know what the first thing it says when Adam had sinned in Genesis? That he ran and hid himself from God. And so we have a spirit in ourselves that tends to go and hide. We don't want to deal with spiritual things. We have to have some instruction on how to deal with this old flesh that's fallen, that tends not to want to do what God said. And so that's what we're going to talk about here today, is receiving from the Spirit. How do we receive from the Spirit of God? This is a very important lesson, and I want you to listen carefully today, because this will be a blessing to you no matter where you are in your Christian walk. That if you have just become a Christian, if you're an unbeliever, you need to listen, because you need to be saved. That's the first and most important thing that you need if you are an unbeliever, is to be saved. Because we do not know the day nor the hour of the coming of the Son of Man. Jesus Christ will be coming. We don't know when it will be, but if you are not ready, you're going to be very sorry and a very unhappy camper, because God doesn't want anyone to perish. The Bible says it's not his desire that any should perish. And we can see that he was serious about that, because he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to make it possible that no one would perish, that all could have eternal life, even though no one deserves it. And so I want to go now, let's just take a look here to set the background for our message here in the Old Testament in the book of the Psalms, number 14. Now you will find that Psalms 14 and Psalms 53 are pretty well close, very close. The wording is very similar if you want to make a note of that, because you'll see these words again in Psalm 53. But he says here, Psalm 14, verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, that's a blanket statement to say that anyone who thinks there is no God, after you look at what God has made, is a fool. The Bible simply says it that way, because, and it's not so much that they wouldn't say it with their mouth, but in their heart. See that? The way they think deep down within themselves, they think that there is no God. Now, there are a lot of people who are in churches, who come to church, really don't believe in God deep down in their heart, because they don't act like they believe in God. They act like there is no God and there is no day of accountability. And so that's a foolish thing to do, to say the least. Now David goes on to say here, they are corrupt, they have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. See that? He includes all of those basically who, for whatever reason, ignore the Lord. They have basically done bad works or horrible things, is what he means by abominable works. And there is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men. Now that's the whole family of human beings on earth, to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. And notice the conclusion here in verse 3 of chapter 14. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. See, so there isn't a soul who by himself can prepare himself to meet his God. Because everyone has become filthy, as he said, and all it takes for you to be filthy is one sin, and you are not acceptable to God the Father. According to Psalm 14:3, have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Now he's saying that, or that's just kind of a generic question, who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord. He's talking about folks who ignore God as though he does not exist. And here they are called the workers of iniquity. Keep in mind, iniquity always in the Bible speaks of inborn sin that we have within us when we come into the world. That it has a tendency to work itself out into our lives, particularly if we have no knowledge, as he says. And he's trying to plead to the case of ignorance here to say, have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Is that the reason why they eat up my people, as he said, as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord? In other words, they don't mind abusing the people who do believe in God and walk with God, and they do not call upon the Lord. That means they don't have a prayer life. You see that in verse number 4. He says, verse number 5, There were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. So God dwells in those who believe in him. And the astonishing thing is the only people here who are called righteous are the ones who believe in God. So there's a comparison going on here between people who do not believe in God and people who do, that David makes here in this Psalm number 14, very brief. He says, you have shamed the counsel of the poor because the Lord is his refuge, speaking to those who do not believe and how they tend to abuse people who do. And sometimes people who do are poor people in some way, many times, but not all the time. But he says, you have shamed the counsel of the poor because the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel will come out of Zion when the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people. Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. Now, Israel was in captivity a number of times in their history, mainly because of their disobedience and falling away from the Lord. God allowed them to go into captivity and judgment in order to chastise them for their sins. Now, you know, he'll do us that way if we don't do what he says. If we say that we are his child, then he's responsible to discipline us. And that, you will notice the word discipline has the same root word as disciple. And so the Lord teaches us through all things that we do. Now, what I want you to see here, just having that little background from Psalm 14, is here in Mark chapter 8, at verse 10, we find the disciples now leaving one mission as they traveled around with Jesus in his first advent. Here in verse 10, it says, and straightway he, speaking of Jesus, entered into a ship with his disciples and came into the parts of Dalmanutha. This is where we left off last week. They got in a ship and went to another port, and this port was called Dalmanutha. Now, when he gets here, Mark chapter 8, verse 11 says he was met with these people that we're going to take a close look at here today. And the Pharisees, it says, came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. So they came forth looking for a sign. Now, they were interested in the works that Jesus did, these religious leaders. The Pharisees are high level of religious rulers and teachers that lived all around in Israel and all around the parts of the Middle East in the Roman Empire, and they were supposed to be spiritual authorities. These were supposed to be doctors of the law. They were supposed to be teachers to teach the other people the right things about God. And here they come questioning Jesus, seeking of him a sign from heaven and tempting him. Now, the interesting thing is Jesus has been doing signs his entire time as we have been studying through here. We've been seeing him heal the sick, raise the dead, give sight to the blind. He's been walking on water. He's been stilling storms. He's got quite a track record to that. He draws a crowd virtually everywhere he goes, and people follow him around all over the place because of the many things that he has done. But now it says these religious leaders who are here called Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven. Now they said, all these other things you did are down here on earth. We want to see something come out of the heavens. See, kind of like what Elijah did. Remember when Elijah, back in the book of 1 Kings chapter 18, he had a confrontation with the prophets of Baal who were false prophets. And he had them all get together and come together. There were hundreds of them, and told them to put a sacrifice up there and call upon your God to burn up the sacrifice. And of course, I don't know if you've read that story before, but it was very interesting. He had them bring in the sacrifice, cut it up, lay it in a big pile, had them dig a trench around it, and they threw water on it, and they did all kinds of things to the sacrifice. And he told them, call upon your God and have him draw fire down on the sacrifice, if your God is the real God. And he called them to contest. And they did all kinds of stuff. They started to cut themselves with swords, and they prayed, and they cried out, and they wailed, and nothing happened. You know why? Because their God is not the true God. And so nothing happened at all. Elijah began to mock them and say, hey, that's foolishness. What's wrong with your God? He must be asleep. And so, he mocked them, actually, there, if you read that in the book of 1 Kings chapter 18. And then Elijah prayed and called upon the true God, and he sent down a blast of fire after he had told them to throw buckets of water on the sacrifice and to fill up the trenches with water. When he called, fire came down from heaven and lapped up all the water out of the trenches, completely disintegrated the sacrifice, and everybody there who was at Mount Carmel knew who the true God was when Elijah had prayed and called upon his God to send down fire from heaven. And so now when we see these Pharisees here in the book of Mark chapter 8 in the 11th verse coming to Jesus, they're not asking for him to do any of the things that he had already done around town, like in all around the whole area there around Israel. They're asking for him to send down a sign from heaven. They want to see something spectacular coming out of the heavens, kind of like what Elijah did back there in 1 Kings. And so Jesus' reaction is very, very important here. And I find these very fascinating verses, like Mark chapter 8, verse 12. It says here, he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why did this generation seek after a sign? See, it's kind of like, he groaned deeply within his spirit, and he was wondering, why does this generation seek after a sign? And he knew the reason he says that is that he knew that no matter what he did, they were not going to believe. They were kind of like the Psalm 14 people. The fool had said in his heart, there is no God. They had crafted some God that was other than the true God, who promised to send Messiah right at a particular time, and he had already come, and they had denied him and rejected him. And so Jesus knows that they're not going to believe no matter what he does. You see that? And notice what he says here. Why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. He says, I'm not going to give a sign to you because you're not going to believe anyway, no matter what. You know, all the other people just heard about the works of Jesus, and they ran and rushed in and did all they could to get close to him. The one woman had been sick for 12 years. We saw that a few lessons back. She said, oh, if I could just touch the hem of his garment. She believed. She had radiant faith. Even the Syrophoenician woman we looked at, she was a Gentile, knew she had no right to claim anything that God had promised the children of Israel. But she said, of a truth, Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And he said, woman, your faith is great. And he blessed her daughter who had been demon-possessed. And so all the people already had seen signs that Jesus did, and they had faith, and they trusted in him. They believed in him. And so these people come not believing in him, but they come looking for a sign. They want to show, and they're tempting him, is what it says here in verse 11 of Mark 8. And so Jesus is frustrated by this unbelief that these teachers who should be teaching the people have displayed. And so in verse 13, he's already said, no sign shall be given to them. Keep in mind, his disciples are with him. Verse 13 says, and he left them, and entering into a ship again, departed to the other side. So he didn't stay in Dalmanutha very long. He came there, landed the ship. They got out and came, and the Pharisees came and began to ask him questions, looking for a sign. He got right back in the ship and took off. That's probably one of the shortest visits that we see here of Jesus coming to any place. And notice there was no multitude, no crowd. They had probably all been poisoned by the poisonous doctrine of the Pharisees and told that something was wrong with Jesus. And so we don't see that here going on. This is one of the few places that we see where there was not a big crowd gathered, but he was met by the Pharisees who came forth and began to question him, seeking a sign from heaven, tempting him. See that? So Jesus already knew their whole story. He was irritated by the reception that he received in Dalmanutha as he came to the coast. So he got back in the ship. Notice that. As it says here in verse 13, he left them and entering into the ship again, departed to the other side. He said, I'm just going to go away from these people because they're not going to believe anyway. And he knew that. He had the common sense to perceive that no matter what he did, they were not going to believe. So notice verse 14 now. All of this is going on in the presence of his disciples. And I think Mark includes it so that you can see the reaction that the disciples now have here in verse 14. It says, now the disciples had forgotten to take bread. He goes into what were they thinking while this was going on. These Pharisees coming out looking for a sign. Jesus said, okay, guys, back in the ship. They're probably thinking, what? You know, we just got here. And he said, no, get back in the ship. And he's going to go away because he knows these people are not going to believe anyway, no matter what he does. See that? They're dead set in unbelief that they're not going to believe him, but they want to see something anyway. They're asking for a show and a dance, you see here, but they're not having faith. And so Jesus says, I'm not going to honor that at all. I get in the ship. He refused to do as he had already taught his disciples, do not cast your pearls before swine. Remember that? Over in the book of Matthew in his teaching that we call the Sermon on the Mount. So he said, I'm not about to cast any pearls before swine. Just get back in the ship. We're going away. And so they're probably confused about this little short trip here to Dalmanutha. And so the disciples had forgotten, it says in verse 14, to take bread. Neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. They didn't even have but one loaf in the ship. And he charged them, saying, now Jesus gives them a stern warning here in Mark 8:15. He charged them, saying, take heed. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Now, he had a spiritual intention when he said that. And notice their reaction here in verse 16. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, oh, it is because we have no bread. They went immediately to a fleshly interpretation of what Jesus said. Oh, he must be talking about the fact that we don't have any bread. See, and Jesus wasn't talking about that at all. And so there was a spiritual point that he was trying to make here. Jesus was making himself, and the disciples perceived it to be a fleshly thing. And that's the reason why I wanted to talk with us today about receiving from the Spirit. When the Spirit is ministering, does it sometimes go over our heads? Do we sometimes miss the point? Is it possible that we don't perceive the situation the way we should at times when there's a spiritual thing coming forth? Now, here Jesus made a spiritual statement. We're going to see that as we dig into this. But his disciples missed it completely and went right into a fleshly analysis of the situation. I think that's the reason why Mark includes this in his letter, because it's very interesting to see him come to these religious leaders and turn right back around and leave, and then his disciples go right into the flesh and start to think about the bread. How much bread do we have? Now, we'll see that as this goes on. Let's go ahead and walk our way through, then we'll draw some conclusions on this. Notice what it says. He charged them, verse 15, once again, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, why reason ye? Because ye have no bread. He knew exactly what they were thinking. And he says, perceive ye not, neither ye understand. He said, don't you get this? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Or is your heart still hardened? Are you missing spiritual truth because you have a hard heart and your mind is closed to spiritual truth? Having eyes, see ye not? And having ears, hear ye not? He had heard him say that when he talked to the scribes and Pharisees earlier, who would not receive a spiritual message from him earlier. And do ye not remember? Said, don't you remember what's been going on? Haven't you been paying any attention? This is a little rebuke here that he's given to the disciples. He says, when I break the five loaves among the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said unto him, 12. You can kind of see them all standing there hanging on each word. He's rebuking them a little bit here. And then in moving on to verse 20, he says, And when the seven among the 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. They remembered all that, see? So, but now they had missed the spiritual point, but they had they didn't understand that even if you had one loaf, that was plenty for Jesus. He didn't care whether he had any or not. There was not going to be a problem with that. So he wasn't talking about that. Not at all. Verse 21, and he said unto them, how is it that ye do not understand? You know, if you know I'm the master of bread and that I've had no problems with whatever amount of bread that you had in times past, What's the problem now? You know, how could you be having a problem now, understanding this and misunderstanding the thing that I said? And so that drew my attention to the fact that everything we receive in spiritual knowledge, we receive through the Spirit of God. And sometimes we're a little dull to receive from the Spirit of God. Sometimes our ears are really not open, and the spiritual point will go right over our head, just like it did with these disciples. And so there's a different category that we all fall into. Unbelievers don't believe there is a God. They're like the Psalm 14 people, the fool who has said in his heart there is no God. They think they can just order the steps of their life and give no attention to God at all and go right ahead. And God has them in a category of mercy and what we would call universal grace, because he allows unbelievers to live in the world like that, even people who say something else is God that isn't. You know, and God tolerates that. He puts up with it. But his hope is that some of us who are believers will eventually confront them with the truth of the gospel so they can be saved. Because God does not want any to perish, but that all should come to repentance and all should come to the knowledge of the truth. So he's not against them, even though they're ignorantly against him. You see that? So unbelievers need to understand that it is necessary to trust God first in order to receive any understanding at all. If you go around thinking, oh, I got to figure it out, or I've got to get to the bottom of it, or in my mind I have to intelligently understand how there could be a God, well, you're not going to do that. It doesn't work that way. You have to come to the Lord on the basis of faith first, and then you can understand. That's why Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith it's impossible to please him. For those who come to God must believe that he is. In other words, he does exist, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So that's the reason you have a lot of unbelievers, because they cannot intellectually grasp the whole idea of God. And they go around trying to figure it out, and if I could just calculate how that could be so, well, it's not going to work that way. What you need is to repent. Realize you do not have universal knowledge, but God does. The evidence is the world that he made and everything in it. The heavens and the earth that declare his glory. The firmament that shows his handiwork. You can see it in everything that exists. And also in yourself. And just so many things God is preaching all the time, I always like to say. And people need to simply believe, and then God will give them what they need in order to grow spiritually. So unbelievers have one orientation toward the truth, and that is that they must release their own abilities and trust in God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding, Proverbs 3:5 says. In all your ways acknowledge him. Begin to acknowledge the Lord, and God will open up the door of understanding, and you will be able to receive from the Spirit the knowledge that you need to trust and believe in God. You can't do it humanly. It's impossible. Remember what Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3? He told him that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. There is a difference between the flesh and the spirit. That's why you don't understand. You cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot receive or hear from the Spirit of God because you have not allowed the Spirit of God to enter into your life. You need to be born from above, Jesus told Nicodemus. See, he wanted to know, what must I do to be saved? He never asked that, but he came and said, teacher, we know that you are a teacher come from God. Because no one can do the signs that you do except God be with him. He recognized the signs, unlike those other Pharisees who said, oh, we want another sign, and they weren't going to believe anyway. See what I'm saying? They had it in their heart. They were fixed that we are not going to believe no matter what you do. Jesus knew it. He was grieved by that because he wanted them to believe. It was for that reason that he came, so that he could save all who were lost. And so Jesus is always grieved when people reject the truth of the gospel and will not believe it. See, he's always irritated. He's moaning and grieving in his spirit over the fact that unbelievers will not accept the free gift that God has given in order to make them free. Now, some people are in that category. We hope there's nobody like that here among us today who is an unbeliever, and they're cloaked in unbelief waiting to get the right information so they can intelligently assess who God is. We hope that you let that go and just trust in Jesus Christ and receive from the Spirit the gift of salvation, first of all. But now sometimes there are stagnated believers. I don't think the disciples were in that category. I think they knew Jesus was the Christ. They knew he was the Messiah, but they were trying to figure it out on their own and say, oh, well, he must be mad because we didn't bring any bread. And they went to a fleshly conclusion when the spiritual statement had been made. Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, maybe because he used the word leaven. Now, of course, leaven, for those of us who may not know, is like yeast that's put into bread in order to make it rise. You make up the dough and get it all fixed up first, and then you add yeast, and it swells up and gets real big. Some of the ladies who cook know about that. So maybe some of the men cook here too, I don't know. Mix up a little batch. But what they normally do is they pinch off a piece of the first batch and save it and throw it in the next batch when they make one up, and it swells all up. Leaven continues to spread, and you don't ever have to put it in again. Once it was really like yeast is what we would call it. You put that in the bread, and that makes the bread all fluffy instead of being a thick little cake of unleavened bread like it would be if you didn't put that in. But the idea is leaven permeates through the whole loaf and makes it swell all up. You see, and all you need is a little. That's why it says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And Paul uses that to talk about sin. If you let a little sin get started, it'll continue to ripple all through your whole life, just like leaven does in bread. And so leaven is used spiritually to talk about something that spreads and permeates and overtakes the whole thing. It makes the whole thing leavened all the way through. And so Jesus was using the term in a spiritual manner to talk about the hypocrisy and the unbelief, how it had spread through all the people in Dalmanutha so that there was nobody there when he came. See, that was an unusual thing to get out of the ship and not have a big crowd there. So he said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. They have corrupted these people's minds. They have no open mind to the Spirit. They are Psalm 14 people. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They're not seeking after the Lord. And their mind has been closed by the leaven or the bad teaching that spread through all of them by these Pharisees and by Herod. See that? And so he's warning them, look out for that. There's going to be some times when you have to be careful because unbelief ripples like crazy. Now, you know, I bought one that's been going on in our time, and I'm going to take just a minute here to talk about it. How many of you heard about the Da Vinci Code? They put that out, a movie about supposedly about the paintings of Leonardo da Vinci and how they reveal some secret about Jesus and how he had, all you have to do is start up a lie of some crazy hypocritical nonsense, and it sells millions of copies, 4 or 5 million copies sold of the book around the world. The movie was out and it sold to thousands of people, bought a ticket and went all out to see this juicy little bit of gossip to slander the name of God's son. Horrible thing, isn't it? And all you have to do is read the facts about Leonardo da Vinci. If you do, then you'll know that it's hogwash, simply put. You know, you all know I'm very frank. I said my name should have been Frank instead of Landis because I'm very frank and I don't pull any punches. Leonardo da Vinci lived from 1452 to 1519. That was 1,500 years after Jesus was born. So could he have any firsthand knowledge about Jesus? Truthfully speaking, no. The answer would have to be no if you're being realistic. But how could such a thing as that, a juicy little lie about something he concealed in his painting about Mary Magdalene, sweep through the world like that because of the leaven of unbelief? It can spread through the whole world like wildfire. You see, all you do is tell a juicy little story of gossip, and next thing you know, everybody wants to get their little ear in on it, you see? And so that's one in our time that we've seen, which is a very leavenous type of thing. There's no possible way he could have known. Not only that, but Da Vinci was a devout believer in Christ, if you read the story of his life. And so people took a story that they knew would sell and sink down into people's little ears, and it spread like leaven through the whole world to slander the name of God's son. It's a horrible thing, and that happened in your time and in my time. See, so this kind of thing went on back then. There's always somebody with a lie, some juicy lie or some gossip, and it's the devil who deals in that. At the same time, the calendar is centered around Jesus Christ, and the world counts his time based on when he was born. So that's a good counterfact to the fact that a 15th century painter would have come along and come up with something that no one had known for 1,500 years and he wasn't there. I find that ridiculous, completely absurd. It's only unbelievers who gravitate toward that kind of thing. And there's more. We could take all day, but we don't want to waste your morning. So I want to talk to those who might be stagnated believers. Maybe you believe and you're kind of like these disciples. They knew he was the Christ. They wanted to understand what he said, but they went off on a tangent. As soon as he said something, it was like, oh, they went right to the flesh, must be that bread, and missed the whole point, went right over their head. See, so what could cause that? Making the decision to walk by the Spirit is what we must do, which means to obey the Word and not the will of the flesh. You and I have to get to the place where we decide that we're going to do what the Bible says. And see, people try to make walking in the Spirit some mysterious thing. But really what it is read what God says and obey it. Just do it. Simply do what he said. If the Bible says do not lie, do not lie. It means exactly that. It's not rocket science. Tell the truth. Live your life so you don't have to lie. See? And then you don't have to worry about it. See, that's why he says do not lie. He didn't want you doing stuff that you have to cover up with a lie. So you need to live a certain way in order for you not to lie. We could go on with each of the examples of everything God has said. If Jesus said, care for others more than you do yourself, you have to learn to do that. Practice that. See, tell yourself, I'm going to override my will to be stingy and look out for me and look out for somebody else instead. And then do it. Make sure you do what the Lord says. He says, if you do it, I'll bless you. If you give to a poor man, I'll bless you. For example, God has said a number of things. And do you try those things? Do you put yourself up and say, you know, I want to do it this way because I don't know? Or do you question the teaching of the Lord? See, and here it was, the disciples didn't understand, so it stagnated them in their development, and Jesus rebuked them for it. You know, and so we have to go out of our comfort zone and say, I'm going to stretch out and take another step by faith and do what the Word says. That's what it means to walk by the Spirit and not fulfill the will of the flesh or the lust of the flesh. And to keep the fire of your relationship kindled afresh, check in with God. You know, you always find yourself coming up short. I do. I'm going to just be honest here today. I find myself coming up short, and I have to go to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, I know you said this, and I have my little conversations with God. Have you ever done that? You go and talk to the Lord, and it just don't look like what you said I should be doing here, and I should be doing this or that. And I actually sit and talk to the Lord. You know what? You're going to have to do that. Isaiah 1:18 says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins may be as scarlet, they shall be as white as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as white as snow. God says, come and talk to me. Reason this out with me. Cast your care upon me, like it says in Peter. Peter says, cast all your care upon him. Talk to God. Talk it out with him until you get to the place where you see it his way. That's what confession is to say the same thing that God says. That's when we do things his way instead of doing it our way. See, we have to get to the place where we release ourselves from doing it our way and begin to do it God's way, whatever he said. And that's what it means to walk in the Spirit. Remember, the Galatians had trouble with that. And Paul said in Galatians 5:16, this I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit is against the flesh. And these two are contrary one to another, that you may not do the things that you would. See, so we have to learn to yield to what God says in his Word. And that's what it means to walk in the Spirit. And so we might be stagnated in our development because we won't have those conversations with God. And we won't go beyond our comfort zone to be obedient to the will of God, and we keep doing it our way instead of doing it his way. And so that'll stop us and stagnate us in our growth. And so now maybe you're not in that category. Maybe you've gotten pretty many things under control, and you might be on fire for Christ. You might get up and pray every day or all through the day. And you may have these relationships and find yourself still wanting to be deeper and more entangled with the Lord as you go. The answer to that is continue to walk in the Spirit in spite of the persecution that results from it. In other words, if you walk in the Spirit, you're going to be persecuted. You know why? Because you're going to be different than everyone else. You're going to stick out like a sore thumb, to use a negative analogy. And people are going to gravitate towards you. The Bible says all who will live godly in Christ Jesus, what, shall suffer persecution. So you will have to be able to take the persecution that comes from a result of walking in the Spirit, and then learn to rejoice in it anyway. Because Jesus said, when these things happen to you, when they persecute you for my name's sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in the kingdom of heavens, for so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. Jeremiah had trouble with that. Remember that? He was thrown into the jail and locked up for preaching the truth of God's word. And then he said, well, I'm just not going to preach anymore in your name. He was ready to shut down when the persecution came. He said he wanted to, but it was like a fire shut up in his bones. He couldn't keep his mouth shut. I got to tell the truth. I can't help but do it because it's out of the abundance of the heart, like Jesus said, the mouth speaketh. See? So when you get where you're so full of the truth that even if your flesh says, no, I can't do it, you have to do it anyway, then that's when you're moving on into a deeper walk with the Lord. And so some of us don't experience that because we don't want to be persecuted. We don't want to be looked down upon or spoken evil of or thought to be strange by anybody around us. But this goes with the territory. And so we want to learn to continue to walk in the Spirit in spite of persecution that results from it, and rejoicing in the blessings of the Lord as he bears you up and advances you even in the presence of your enemies, like the psalmist said. You know, I know that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that you have a table prepared for me in the presence of my enemies, and my cup runneth over. You're always ministering to me. You get to where your fellowship with God is more important than your fellowship with people who hate you or dislike you because you're a Christian. You see that? And so there's many things to learn. And what I like to say, just as we prepare to make a closing statement here, is that the disciples didn't know, and I'm glad this is here because it shows me that, yes, Jesus was frustrated because they did not understand. He's frustrated when you and I don't understand. When we ought to, we're at a spiritual level where you should understand this concept, but you don't. He may be frustrated. That's why the Bible says that we grieve the Holy Spirit, right? Because the Spirit is grieved when we don't take that next step by faith and move on into a deeper relationship. So even though he rebuked them here, they eventually got the message. And you're going to see that as we go further into this lesson. They came to understand that he was talking about the Pharisees, and he told them the leaven of the Pharisees is hypocrisy. They have a show going on. They're putting on a show, but they're not sincere. They're really not serving God. He went on to explain what he meant. But I'm glad that the rebuke is here because it shows me there's hope for somebody like me who may not get it. It may go over my head. I may not understand the point. But eventually, the Lord will never leave you, as he said, nor forsake you. He said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. I'm going to stay with you. And he stayed with them, of course. And eventually, they became very, very powerful. And even Peter, think about him. He went on to give his own life, to sacrifice his own life for the gospel. And at one time, he denied the Lord. Remember that? It still didn't get good until way down the road. Jesus, Peter thought he was ahead farther than he was. And he said, Lord, I'll never forsake you, no matter what these people do. Here, he turned around to the 12. Oh, I'm walking more deep with you than they are. Oh, I'm in with you all the way down to the wire. Jesus said, Simon, Simon, start calling him by his old fleshly name. He didn't call him Peter. He said, Simon, Simon. You know, he says, don't you know that this very night before the cock crows that you will deny me three times? See, Peter didn't know. He thought he was deeper in the Spirit than he was. And so Peter found out later that very night when they came and took Jesus, he followed him. Remember that? And then he began to deny him until three times, and then the cock crowed twice. And he went out and wept bitterly because he had not grown to that level where he would walk with Jesus no matter what. See, but he grew, and he finally got to the place where they told him, denounce your Lord, or we're going to crucify you like we did him. Since you know so much about Jesus, you're going to keep on preaching, and we told you to stop. See, and he said, well, don't crucify me like him. Turn me upside down. And he was crucified on an upside down cross. And he went all the way and signed his growth and his faith in Jesus Christ with his own blood and died to give glory to Christ. He said, crucify me upside down because I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord. And he went on and took the bitter taste of death because he had grown in the Spirit finally. And his letters, when we read the letters of Peter, they're the most profound spiritual letters in all of the Bible, perhaps. They're very deep if you ever take time to read 1st and 2nd Peter. So receiving from the Spirit is something that we grow in as we continue to walk with the Lord. And as you can see, God is willing to reason with you and to give you that depth because he wants us all to have a deeper relationship. He will give you the depth in the Spirit that you need. And he will not push you into anything, but he will lead you and guide you to all truth. Here it was. You see how Jesus is just reasoning with them? They came to the wrong conclusion. And he says, well, don't you remember these things? And he might say that to me. Fisher, don't you remember how I did when you was in trouble over here last time and brought you through out of that? So what are you whining for now? You know, You see, and in my mind, I get that kind of a return from the Lord when I try to have a pity party or something and wonder, oh, God, how am I going to get out of this situation? And the Lord says, well, don't you remember? And he'll take you back like he did them. He said, don't you remember all the things I brought you through before? How this happened, how that happened, how you thought it was hopeless back then, and now here you are here today. You know, and then he'll encourage you by the Spirit to go ahead and take that next step and take that deeper walk with him. Just like the song of this, just a closer walk with thee. That's what we're working on here as we continue to study the Word, is how we can trust God beyond our comfort zone, on out into a new level where the Lord will take us deeper into the Spirit. And so receiving from the Spirit is a constant thing we have to do, and that's why we come together to study and to pray, and we encourage one another to do that among ourselves. Amen. So having said that, we're going to go ahead and close at this point, and we pray that this lesson will be a blessing to you. And if you have any questions, we'll take those at this time. Amen.